Well, it's good to be back and nice to come back. I was grateful that my key worked when I put it in the door. I was a little nervous about that at first. Some things were missing from my office, but I'm still chasing them down. No, it's the rest and the time away was and the family time, and just after 25 years of ministry, it's just good to take a good breath and really give glory to God just in appreciation. Especially, you know, you can spend a lot of time looking back, but it's more fun to look at where we're at now and to evaluate what God has done with us as a body of believers and where we're going and how we're getting there. And it was fun to connect and watch. I was whether at times when we would be at a different church on Sunday, I'd come back and watch the broadcast to kind of track with the series Broken Yet Chosen. That was all set up before I left, and so I was ready and anxious to see the different men deliver the messages, and it was good and the worship was good. And I am watching and identifying and evaluating, and I had a little more time on my hands than normal. That's the point of rest. And I always have this joy of actually, I like to listen to atheists. I know it's weird, but bear with me for a moment. I love to hear those who don't necessarily hold your position. I want to know why. This seems so clear to me and so obvious and so reasonable and rational and true. I will periodically, you know, pull up a video or load up a YouTube page and listen. And almost certainly, you know, the larger voices of those who say there is no God, almost always the same theme comes to the forefront. Brokenness. Brokenness. How could you possibly believe in a God that allows such, that does, that somehow puts up with, that somehow condones and ordains such terrible, terrible things, such evil? And I always hear folks use the term evil, though they have no basis for using it. If you're going to call something evil, you must have a contrast. And it can't be mankind. That's where the evil is. And in the midst of watching these sermons and hearing of the brokenness, broken yet chosen, at some point God laid it on my heart to address that today. Adam, the one who introduces brokenness with his wife Eve, the mother of all living. Abraham, who was broken, we know him as the man of faith, but he had moments of struggle of trusting God's goodness for sure. Enters into a debate at one point with God, almost like tick for tack. Will you do this if there's 50 good people? Will you do this if there's 20 good? Will you do this? When Sodom and Gomorrah were being judged by God. It is his right. Moses, who took things into his own hands, he surely was broken, yet chosen, kills a man, inserting his own will, and then seems unwilling to do what God calls him to do at first. I'm not a man of good speech. I can appreciate that. You really want me to speak on your behalf? Broken yet chosen. And on and on and on it goes. But I thought for a moment, if I were to put one final word to this theme of brokenness, I would dare ask the dangerous question, why? Broken but chosen. And part of me, my mind, my reasoning wants to go back and examine scripture that God might be able to answer the question, why broken? Now, that's a dangerous question when you start asking, why God? Why me? Why this? Why that? And I confess, you must be very careful with that one. You may well come to the wrong conclusion. But it's a different thing to look high in Scripture and say, why, God, did you let things break? With all the damage, all the pain, all the hurt, all the suffering, all the ugly things that we know associated with life under the sun, and they can be pretty bad. Why did you do it this way? Why broken? I thought I'd come back and tackle an easy topic. Talk about foolish. And I thought, if we're going to talk about God meeting us in the midst of the brokenness, I want to go back and look in the midst of Scripture and try and answer the question, why did you do it this way? I guess you could have done it another way. Why aren't we having a sermon series called Unbroken Yet Chosen? Wouldn't that be cool? You know the list would be? Short. You'd have to catch Adam before chapter 3 of Genesis. Unbroken, yet chosen. And then close your Bible, put it away. Why did you do it this way? What are we supposed to take from this? What were you doing? What are you doing? Are there things that you would have us know about you because you did it this way and not another? I would put before you, and this is such a fundamentally important point, that there are things that must be known about God. Glory to God. Glory to God. That simply means making God known. We use that term, you know, God to yours be the glory. You magnify God. Glory to God. Glory to God in the highest. In other words, make him known. There are things about God that can only be revealed through brokenness. There are things about the way he made me and you and all of mankind image bearers. We are the only thing in all of creation that is referred to as those who were created in the image of God. That is a potent phrase. The word created is only used 5 times in Genesis 1. That ought to shock you when you hear it. The entire chapter, Genesis 1, that is filled with creative acts. The word created is used but 5 times in the original language. In the beginning, God created, there's one, the heavens and the earth. 3 of those times, 3 of them are in one verse. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created them. Male and female, he created them. I cannot overemphasize the issue of having been created, you, me, mankind, as image bearers. Image bearers. No angel is an image bearer. No animal. I don't care how cute your dog is. No animal. No nothing. Me, you, mankind. It is an intrinsic property of who we are. Image bearers. And after Adam fell, he was still completely created in the image of God. The Bible never says his image was somehow diminished. He is an image bearer. Hitler is an image bearer. Mother Teresa, an image bearer. You, an image bearer. Now, what happens with that image is an issue. Why, God, did you let this happen? What were you looking to do? It had to do with your glory. When you're asking the hard questions of Scripture, never stop until you get to the glory of God. You've arrived at the wrong answer. The glory of God is at the end of all things. That's why we were made. Why did you let us fall? Why did you allow us to break? And this one is equally as important and maybe even heavier. Why, after you bring us from spiritual death to life, do you allow us to remain physically broken? Because some would say, you know, after you become a believer, all your aches and pains and troubles and turmoils, they'll go away. But you know that's not true. Why did you do that with us? Now join me in Ephesians chapter 2. I want to get at the why, because I think it's so critical to your understanding who God is and why he did such a thing that we would say, oh my, this caused so many challenges and problems. That's true. And yet there was something happening here and is still happening to this day that has all to do with the glory of God. Before I start in verse 1 of Ephesians chapter 2, I want to make a statement about the beginning. Don't think for a moment this was somehow oops. Like there's Adam in the garden, an image bearer, made perfect. Eve, the second created image bearer by the hands of God from a part of him, Adam. Perfect. Good, 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 very good. God knew that this was coming. He didn't introduce the fall. He didn't cause the problem, but he knew it was coming. There wasn't a scuttlebutt in the throne room where Jesus is whispering in the Father's proverbial ear, did you see what happened? I didn't see that coming. He knew Adam would fall. He knew Adam would break and Eve. He knew this was coming. He gave them choice as image bearers. The angels appear to have had the capacity to choose as well. I would tell you this, and you can ferret it out in your own mind. You cannot give love if you do not have the capacity to choose. And God is love. You can coerce many things out of an individual, but love cannot be coerced. It must be given. It must be free. It must be offered, or it's not love. So God made Adam and Eve that they might love, so they could indeed choose. And indeed, he fell. He broke. And God was not surprised at the break. Sometimes we talk about the fall like, if you'd have just made Adam a little better, if you'd have just done this thing better, if you wouldn't have let the serpent into the garden, if you wouldn't have, he knew it was coming. I would propose to you there's great purpose behind this brokenness. Broken yet chosen. Paul would explain this brokenness and how it permeated to all of us like this, to the church that met at Rome. Therefore, he says, just as sin came into the world through one man, Adam, and death through sin, so death spread to all men because all sinned. For sin was indeed in the world before the law was given. Adam sinned, he fell, death came. He told him it would come. When you do this, you will, surely you will die. And he did, spiritually, and then eventually physically. And then all died. I died, you died. David talks in Psalm 51 that he was born a sinner. If you're not convinced of that, hang around some one-year-olds for just a little bit. or go look at the, you know, the DVDs from when you were a kid. We're all dead spiritually. The break came and it broke everyone. There is no such thing as an unbroken image bearer. There was, for a very short time, I don't know how old Adam was when he fell. I could take a stab at it based on dates. Whatever it was short in comparison to his life. That was the only unbroken, he and his wife, for a very short time. From that point on, there is no such thing as an unbroken, chosen person. All are broken. And it did not surprise God. There was no oops. Ooh, I didn't see that coming. So, now what? Ephesians chapter 2, look at Paul's assessment here. We run here when we want to teach on grace. This is a beautiful chapter on grace, but I don't want to go there. I just want to look for purpose in brokenness and what happens as a result of the brokenness in the context of the glory of God. So he says to them, and you were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air. Amazing how the serpent's, you know, influence gets mentioned now after all this time. He's still involved. Following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath like the rest of mankind. There is none unbroken. Paul, we were there, I was there, you were there, and whether you're aware of it or not, maybe you came to faith in Christ as a very young person. You're broken. You still were broken before he did what he does to fix the spiritual brokenness. Now, not just mankind, but let me make this point. When the break happens, creation breaks too. Paul says this in Romans 8. He says, all creation has fallen groaning, subjected to frustration. Suddenly there were thorns and thistles that he references God does to Adam. Tornadoes, hurricanes, floods, disease, pain, brokenness, suffering, animals attacking, creation's broken. You're broken. His creation is broken. By no surprise to the one who made it. Now what? What do we do, God? Now the stage is set for glory to be given in such a way that could never be given outside of brokenness. Especially and pointedly with the image bearers. The stage is set so that glory to God can be given through those who bear his image. That you have the capacity to contain his spirit alive in you. So that what transpires as a result of this presence of death brings glory to God when it is undone. Dear God, why did you let us break? Verse 4. But God, man, that's how the passage with Adam starts when he was hiding. But God called to Adam and says, where are you? But God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, he made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. And he raised us up with him, and he seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ. This is so done deal. You were dead. Here's where you get into this great discussion of grace. Is this something you did? Did you do something? Paul makes it a point to say, here's what you did. Dead people don't do much. Go check it out in a morgue. I don't want to be irreverent. But when you pull the sheet over and say, you don't do anything, you're dead spiritually in this case. But because of God's great, rich mercy, he took you who was dead and he made you to live. Now, purpose, so that. Ooh, that's the underline in this sermon. So that. Why did you let me break and then fix me with life? So that in the coming ages he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace in kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. This is a characteristic about God that is only made visible through brokenness. If you're not broken, you do not need fixed. If you are broken, it gives you the opportunity to bring light to the fixer. It is only the broken pot that can make known him who fixes the pot. You must be broken. I must allow you to break if I'm going to show you this thing about myself which needs to be known. Mercy, compassion, grace, kindness, life. Only to mankind do you see brokenness made into life. The fixed broken know the one who fixes. And the only way you can know the fixer experientially is to be fixed. And the only way to be fixed is to be broken. God, why did you let this happen? So that you would know who I am. There is no greater beauty and responsibility to the image bearer than to bring glory to God. God, make yourself known. Fix me. Make me to live. And he does.
It's odd, if you've ever paid attention, Peter writes, "Do you realize the angels they chose?" And if we interpret the one passage in Revelation correctly, the day star, Lucifer, Satan, the devil, he's referred to as the serpent, when he fell, he swooped a third of the angels with him. Do you realize that when he died spiritually and the other angels, now referred to as demons, died, they're done. There's no opportunity for grace to be taken from death to life. That is given to the image bearers alone. Peter writes about this, and with the oddest of phrases, pay attention here, he's writing to them about grace, his audience. Concerning this salvation, the prophets who prophesied about the grace that was to be yours, they searched and they inquired carefully, inquiring what person or time the Spirit of Christ in them was indicating when he predicted the sufferings of Christ and the subsequent glories. I always think of Isaiah in chapters 52 and 53 and 4. I mean, there's so, what did Isaiah, when is this going to happen? And Peter says that they were inquiring when it was revealed to them that they were serving not themselves but you, and the things that have now been announced to you through those who preached the good news to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven, things into which angels long to look. I mean, if you're nosy like me, that's the part that really catches my attention. Do you mean to tell me angels don't understand grace? No, they do not. They have never experienced grace. They might be able to describe it to you as a definition. Oh, this is what happens. God's unmerited, undeserved mercy is poured out on a dead soul that they may have life. Free, free grace, free. Do you know it? And an angel would say, no. No, we don't. Only the image bearers know it. Only is God glorified as the pot fixer with the broken pots fixed. Why, God, did you let me break? Well, one of the primary reasons was glory to God. Jesus did not suffer and die on the cross to bring life to fallen angels. He suffered and died on the cross to bring you life and me life. The image bearers dead, but made alive. Glory to God. Why this way? Well, that way. David cries out in Psalm 51, which was written to the extent of being after his sin with Bathsheba, which was brutal. Pride, envy, jealousy, adultery, and then he has her husband killed. And then he writes this after being confronted and convicted and forgiven. Have mercy on me, O God, according to your steadfast love. According to your abundant mercy, blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. And you want to know what? God does. Glory to God in the highest. Glory to God in the highest. He is the grace giver to the broken. He's the pot fixer that needs to be known as the only one who can do such a thing. It's about him, not about us. Stage one glory, life comes. Stage one glory, there's something else that happens, which is brokenness and presence. It is presence of peace in the brokenness. That God came and he gave you life and yet left you, physically speaking, broken. He might take away your physical issues, but he might not. But part of the fixing of the broken is giving peace in the midst of the brokenness, that he might be revealed as the one who is able to do so only with the image bearers. I love this clip from the Batman movie. I like Marvel and Batman and sci-fi, and I like those kind of things. There's a memorable little scene in Batman Begins where the young Batman, Bruce Wayne, falls down a pit, breaks a bone, and he's lying at the bottom, and his father goes to fetch him. And the verbiage is interesting and memorable.
Would we be needing an ambulance, Master Wayne?
I'll set the bone and take him for an x-ray later.
Very good, sir.
I'm very sorry, sir.
Don't worry.
Took quite a fall, didn't we, Master Bruce?
Why do we fall, Bruce? So we can learn to pick ourselves up.
Oh, that is so close. But a million miles away. Why do we fall? Funny, the very excuse he gives is betrayed in the very essence of the scene. For the one who was in the pit couldn't pick himself up anyway. Why do we fall? As he's being carried by his father, who loves him, Why do we fall? Not so that we can learn how to pick ourselves up again. God allows us to fall so that we can know the one who lifts us up from the fall. So that in the midst of the fall, in the midst of the turmoil, in the midst of the angst, he is made known. Because when the first part happens, life, presence is given. And when presence is given, God's plan is to give you peace in the midst of a storm through the reality that he's with you. That is so important. God comes to dwell in you. That is your life. I think in large part, he may leave you broken so that you can know the one who gives peace in brokenness. Glory to God. What did the angel, how did the angel say it? Glory to God in the highest and on earth. Peace among those with whom his favor rests. He came to bring peace here. God did not come to calm the storm. Otherwise, the storm would be gone. He came to give you peace in the storm by his presence. And so doing, the God who gives peace in the storm because he's in you would be known. The angels know not that. No fallen being knows that except one who has been made alive and now experiences his ministry of mercy regularly in brokenness. He said this to his disciples. He's about ready to go to the cross, and he eases their conscience because they would all feel bad about this. Behold, the hour is coming indeed. It's here. When you will be scattered, each to his own home, and you will leave me alone. Yet I'm not alone, for the Father is with me. Here's Jesus the Christ, creator of heaven and earth, and he's experiencing as a human, the presence of his Father in the midst of suffering. He's learning here something he did not know before. The writer of Hebrews makes that point huge, that this is something about God that is glorifying to God, that Jesus learns about his Father. In the days of his flesh, Jesus offered up prayers and supplications. See, in the days of his flesh, with loud cries and tears to him who was able to save him from death. And he was heard because of his reverence. Although he was a son, he learned obedience through what he suffered. And there goes the learning of God in a way that has never been learned before. And it only comes in brokenness. It only comes when you suffer, so that you would know the one who gives peace in the midst of the suffering and how that is. He finishes that sentence, Jesus does, to his disciples like this. He draws the parallel. Yet I'm not alone, for the Father's with me. The next thing out of his mouth, I have said these things to you, that in me you may have peace, presence peace. In the world you won't have any problems. Wouldn't that be cool if that verse read that way? Now that I'm in you, all your troubles will be gone. He did not come to take your troubles away. He came that he might be glorified, known by giving you peace in the trouble. You will have tribulation, but take heart. I, who now live in you, has overcome the world. Only a broken, fixed pot can bring glory to God through presence peace. Only. God, why did you leave me in this broken state? Because I wanted to reveal myself to you. I would never say this to a soul, and I've been with too many people that have been more broken than I ever have been. But I will say it now in the midst of understanding what it looks like to be mature in Christ. At some point, he would compel you, image bearer, who is conformed, transformed, synmorphe, conformed, metamorphe, transformed into the likeness of his Son. That when troubles seize you, you not be surprised by such things, and you don't act as if God isn't aware of them. He is, and they're hard, and they hurt, and they're bad. They're hard. But we're so slow to pray first, God, reveal yourself in this to me, that you might be glorified. We are so quick to pray, and I will pray this for you every time. God, take these troubles away from me, please. That's always our first prayer, isn't it? Mostly. It's okay, pray it. I do. Ask me to pray that God would take your fill in the blank away. I will, I promise, because it hurts to even realize what you're going through. And yet, if we had sense and mind enough, our prayers would include, God, in the midst of this boiling water, show me you, that you might be known to me. That's a different kind of a prayer, isn't it? When Paul comes to faith, I would use this as the most potent example. The weirdest passage in the Bible, well, one of them, appears. You know, he's out raging. He's Acts chapter 9. He's on his way to Damascus. He's terrorizing and locking up and witnessing people be killed. Stephen, chapter 7. And, you know, you've got all this going on, and God interrupts him. Jesus does, and I mean interrupts him. Ruins his day or makes it really good. Paul, why are you persecuting me? Saul, Saul. Remember his question. Who are you, Lord? Like, who are you? Who are you? I mean, he wanted to know God. He just was missing him in his zealotry. Blinded, he makes his way to Damascus, and then Jesus calls another guy named Ananias to go fix his eyes. Go to him, and I'll be with you, and I'm going to use this guy. Ananias goes, are you kidding me? You're sending me to him? Don't you know who this is? Then this weird passage occurs. But the Lord said to Ananias, go, for he is a chosen instrument of mine to carry my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel. For I will show him how much he must suffer for the sake of my name. Now, I don't know if you slowed down just long enough to figure that last sentence out. Most of us go, ooh, I don't know what that means, but it stinks to be Paul. You might come to the conclusion that Jesus is somehow sadistic in his approach, as if there's some kind of perverse enjoyment of watching people suffer. And that clearly cannot be the case. You don't know Christ of the Bible. You've not read much. If you can somehow come to that conclusion, I'll show him how much here. So what could that possibly mean? I'll tell you what it means. That in the suffering, in the extreme suffering of this life, which Paul would endure, is when you come to know who God is more intimately, more familiar, more glorifying to him than you can otherwise. I will show him who I am to a state that he's not yet imagined. Who are you? I will show you, Paul. And he did show Paul. to the point where Paul finally gets to the point where he's saying things like this, Philippians 3. But whatever gain I had, I counted as loss for the sake of Christ. Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. For his sake, I have suffered the loss of all things, that I might know him and the power of his resurrection, and I might share in his sufferings, becoming like him, conformed in his death, that by any means possible I may attain, live up to the resurrection from the dead. Ooh. God, why did you leave me in this state after having given me spiritual life? He might say, because I want you to know me more. Why broken? I won't say much, but you should see this. That's stage one glory, the fixed pot, knowing the pot fixer and making him known. He is the life giver, glory to God. He is the one who gives peace, presence peace in my brokenness, known only through the image bearer. Stage two, being conformed and transformed, you take him to another. You take this life, you image bearer conformed to the broken. You are the light of the world. Let your good works shine before men that they may see them and bring glory to your Father in heaven. You bring life. To whom? To the broken. To the broken one. Now you are used as a life giver. Oh, for the glory of God. And God will, he's the only one that can fix the pot. But you bring the life. Part one. Part two, you bring the peace. I've seen it and I felt it and I've been part of it, where one who is filled with Christ walks into brokenness and you realize that peace just entered the room. Paul says in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, God comforts us so that we might turn around and comfort you, that he might receive the glory that way. Glory to God. Now you too are representing him to the broken. None of this happens outside of being broken. Outside of being broken. And in the end, the resurrection, he will make all things right. And so we look forward to that. You go to Revelation 21 and you read that passage and you will see in the new heaven and the new earth, in your glorified state, there is an intimate awareness of having been broken. No one will be in eternity as an image bearer that will not be aware of their past brokenness. He will wipe away, Revelation 21:4, he will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death will be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore. For the former things have passed away. The new things are now here. The most beautiful thing about getting a tear wiped away is the reality that you have to cry first. I mean, it doesn't mean anything to anyone to say there's not going to be any more pain or hurt or suffering if you have no idea what pain and hurt and suffering is. But you do hear, and you give glory to God. Amen? Amen. Why broken? Why broken? Glory to God. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your great love and mercy. that you would call us into such a delicate and sensitive life. Thank you that you would allow us to die only to offer life and make us to live. I thank you carefully that you would leave us in a storm so that you could reveal yourself who gives peace in the midst of the storm, that you would be glorified. Make us to be those image bearers who bring you and make you visible to the broken, that you would be glorified. We ask these things in your name. Amen.